People get talents and use it. And I would rather hear volunteers sing and people like you, the congregation, sing than have the hired hitmen singing. Amen? So praise the Lord. Romans chapter 14, I want you to look at verse 9 with me again and really think about this. This is the verse we're going to focus on. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, there's a lot in that. But today we celebrate, listen, what is the most significant event in history. The most significant event in history of the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, there's many significant things that happened. The creation of the world was one of them. Making man out of dust was one of them. Wouldn't you have liked to see that? The flood of Noah, the call of Abraham, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the law, the birth of Christ, and the crucifixion. Those were all amazing, significant things. But the most significant of them all is the resurrection. Why? Because if without the resurrection, here's what we would say. Yeah, that was really neat. But, you know, it's kind of sad it didn't work out. It would all be ruined. There would be no redemption in it. There would be some high places, but ultimately you say it was a failed experience. And the resurrection has given the chance for redemption and validation of those things that came before. You know what the resurrection does? It throws a wrench in man's ability or the devil's ability to ultimately destroy everything. And boy, we have great destructive powers, don't we? Just leave us to ourselves and we will destroy everything. But the resurrection throws a wrench into that. The resurrection, it validates what the Lord did. And before the resurrection, there were things that could postpone the inevitable. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned and God gave them coats of skin? It could postpone the things that were going to happen, but there was no way to stop it until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This event shows that there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to survive the death of your body. There's only one way to take care of our sins, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a difficult problem and you set about to solve it, and then you had an idea that may work, and maybe you were replacing an engine and then you have a pile of parts and you're like, well, let's test it to see if it works. Maybe you were baking some cookies and you ran out of some ingredients and you said, well, I can substitute this for this. And then you bake the cookies and then you have to test it, right? You know what the resurrection was? It was the test. The idea was this, that man had and totally blown it. He had sinned, and because of his sin, he would have to go to hell and pay for his sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ thought that, God thought this, he knew this. He said, if I go down there and I live a life that they could never live, and I die on the cross, God will accept that payment, and I can be their substitute for their sin. And so they nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross and they put him in the grave for 3 days. And for 3 days, we didn't know if it worked. But the Lord came out, you know what it did? It meant that God had accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It meant that it was sufficient. It meant that he beat death. It means that his payment was good enough for our sins, and he did what he came to. It proves he was who he said he was. It proves he told us the truth. And now here's the question. Okay, look at verse 9 again on your Look at verse 9 again. Here's the question. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? What did he hope to gain from it? What was his chief motive? What was the reason for the resurrection? What was, so many times, and I preach these messages, and they're preach them again, I'm sure, but you hear on Easter, you hear that the resurrection proves that we're right. Christianity is the only way. And that is true, but did Jesus die and rose again so we could look at our neighbors and say, ha, we're right and you're wrong? Is that why he did it? Did he do it to make us feel more comfortable? Right now, when I leave this building, what should the resurrection mean to me in a real world way? How should it weigh on my decision making? Look at verse 9. Why did he do it? For to this end, for this reason, Christ, and he boils it down right here into 50 characters and a tweet with spaces included. This is why. That he might be the Lord, both of the living. That's what it means. That's what it should mean to you. I like that order, don't you? He both died and lived. Our life is the other way around. We live and then we die. The Lord reversed that order. He lived. So, what was the purpose? What did he need to rise for? To this end. That signifies purpose. For this reason. This is why he did it. This is action is not about rabbits and eggs or tamales or camping in the park. But it's this reason. This is the reason he resurrected. This is the reason that he's seated in heavenly places right now and ever. This is the reason that he rose again, because he could not be our Lord unless he did. That he might be the Lord. You know what that means? Undisputed authority. That's the one with undisputed ownership. That's the one that gives direction, the one that tells you what to do. And he says, I did this so I might be the Lord, the one with the authority, both of the dead and of the living. You know what it means? There is life after death. He cannot be the Lord of the dead and the living if the dead know not anything. So here's my first point, okay? Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary? For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now here's a question I had. Was he not already the Lord? I mean, didn't he say to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, I am the Lord? God spake unto Moses and he said, I am the Lord. You know, the word Lord comes from the same root word that we get our word for reign or dominion, and it signifies that authority, that reigning, that dominion. And here's the thing that you may not know this morning, but there were some other things that reigned over man, and the Lord had to unseat them if he was going to be able to be the Lord of the living and of the dead. There was another president in the White House that he had to kick out in order to do this. I want you to look at this verse, and I'll give you the context if it's coming on the screen here. The Bible says in Romans 5 that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men for all of sin. He said, until the law, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And then he says this in verse 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned. By one, how much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Adam brought death to everybody. When he did. And Jesus Christ brought life to everyone. You know who used to reign until the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again? You know who used to reign over man since Adam and Eve sinned? Death, sin and death. The wages of sin is death. The Bible said in the Old Testament world, if you would say, you know what, I'm going to have God to rule over me, death would say, hold on a minute. We have a contract. You can't give everything to the Lord because you owe me, you have an appointment with me, and I have your life, I have a claim on you. When wireless companies used to have contracts, I don't know if you remember that. My first wireless company 100 years ago was Sprint. But then I would have this plan, and I had to sign up for like 30 years or something to get this free phone, you know. And they say, if you sign up, we'll give you. And if you look back at those phones, they weren't worth anything. But you would get this, and they would lock you into a 2-year contract. And then you would take the phone home and you would find out that it didn't work at your house and it was terrible. And another cell phone company would come by and they would say to you, we would like to give you a free phone if you sign up for our service. We have a better phone and we have better service. And you would say, well, that's great. You know, I would really like to do that, but I can't. Unfortunately, I can't do that because I'm in a contract with somebody. So I think T-Mobile was the one that came up with this genius solution. They said, if you become our customer, and then we can be your cell phone lord. We can rule over your cell phone service, and we'll buy out your contract. And the Lord said, I died and rose again and revived that I might be the Lord. You know what he did? He bought out the contract. He paid the debt so he could be the Lord, both of the living. I want to be their Lord. And death said, hold on. We have a contract. You know what death said? Remember, Lord, what you told Adam and Eve in the garden? You said this in Genesis 2:16 and 17. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Have a contract. I have a contract on Adam's life and Eve's life. Doesn't the Bible say in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death? Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, Adam was supposed to have dominion. He was supposed to rule, and then he sinned and he lost the rule, and sin and death ruled, and the devil became the God. And if he wanted to be the Lord over them and have authority over them, he had to buy out the contract. And that's why he died and rose again. You know, there were prophecies death's power would be broken, but it hadn't happened yet. There were prophecies that the Lord would make a way, but it had not happened yet. Look what it says, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. Jesus said he died to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were in bondage. There was someone else, death, that ruled over them. And Jesus did this so they would not be in bondage. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said, Lord, we will follow you. And death said, yeah, you can do it for a while, but I'm going to meet you at the grave. I'm going to meet you at the grave. And I'm going to stop you right there, and you're not going to follow any longer. Do you know that when Abraham died, he didn't go to heaven? In Luke chapter 16, in the heart of the earth, there's a place called Abraham's bosom. And that's where he went when he died. And you know what Jonah said, as the Lord was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the well, the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know what he said to the thief on the cross when he died? He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And where was that initially? It was in the heart of the earth. And so Abraham died. He went there. And here's what the Bible says. place. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, and you can see it there on the screen, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led," what's that word? "Captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." He ascended, what is that? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. You know what the Lord did when he died? He descended down there to Abraham's bosom, and he led captivity captive, and he took them out. The Bible says right here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52 and 53, a very interesting verse, "And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies which of the saints which slept," that's not St. Thomas of Aquinas or anything like that, that is the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "which slept, arose." And look what he says in verse 53, "and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto men." You know who was no longer in charge of them? You know who was no longer keeping them in captivity? Death. You know what could now happen? The Lord could be the Lord, both of the living and the dead. Death walked up to Abraham in Jerusalem, and he said, "What are you doing? I put you in captivity ever since you drew your last breath." And Abraham said, "To this end, he both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I no longer have to listen to you. The Lord fulfilled the contract. I have a new provider, and I'm receiving a new signal. I've been activated by another." Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. You can see it here. He says this, "Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." It doesn't have dominion over you anymore. It can't rule over you anymore. And anyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says this, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Death can no longer control me. Death can no longer scare me. Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" He said, "The sting of death is past because the Lord gave you the victory. He took the sting out of it." You know all death can do now? It's just an orderly that rids you of your corruptible flesh. You know when somebody's in the hospital and they're dying and they call the people in to take the body, that's all death can do. It can't. And nobody can any longer have any power over you when they threaten you with death. The Bible says, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but rather fear him." You can say to them, "Look, all you can do is improve my situation. You can't kill me. Death has no more power over me." Because of what Christ did, you know what we can say? "I'm between a rock and a hard place. You know, I want to stay here and help you, but I would rather go and be with Christ, which is far better." You know what we can say now that the Lord died and rose and revived? We can say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I don't lose anything. Why did he do it? That he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. But death wasn't the only one reigning. You know who else was reigning? Look at this verse. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. And it says here, Romans 7, 1, you can see it on the screen. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath, that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. At Romans 7 and verse 1. You know what it says? The law is the one that has dominion. The law is the one that's ruling. I want you to think about this. The law ruled in the Old Testament, and it dictated everything that they did and did not do. It told them what they could do and what they could not do. It told them what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And when they sinned, all the law could do is tell them they were sinners and tell them that it fell short, but it didn't tell them how to fix it. You know what it constantly reminded them of? That they were unworthy. You know what the law does? And maybe you're under the law now because you're not saved. You know what the law does? It says to you, you'll never measure up. It provided the knowledge of sin, but not the way to be saved. If you look at this, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. The law says you're wrong, and you say, I can do right. And the law says, yeah, well, that won't make up for it. You're bad. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm going to do right. Yeah, well, that doesn't matter anyway. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to be under? That's what we were under. That was the Old Testament. That's a lost person. You are under that. It was like a child whose parent was constantly telling him, you're not good enough. You know, I wanted to play basketball. And I had a good father, but I wanted to play basketball when I was a kid. And he would laugh at me. And he said, son, you will never make it. He said, you're not coordinated, you're not talented, you're ugly, you look like you play with two left hands. My dad only had one hand, and he said, I could beat you with one hand. And that's all he had. And he could. He said, you need to give up on that. He said, you need to think about, you know, sweeping the street or something. You're this is not for you. But the law, it was just telling them all the time, you will never be good enough. You're a failure. That's all you'll be. And that's a terrible thing to live under. But you know what the worst part of about it is? It's true. It's true. It told them every day, you messed up. Ha! You would say, I want to see the Lord. I want to go to heaven. And the law would say, of course you do. Unfortunately, you're a loser. Unfortunately, you'll never measure up, and there's nothing you can do. I'm your boss. So how can the Lord be the Lord of the living and the dead if the law has dominion? You know what the law is? It's a chain, okay? And if you break one link in the chain, it's no good. That's what it says in the book of James. Because the same person that said, don't lie, also said not to commit adultery. And once a link in the chain is broken, it's no good. All the law would say is you're a failure, you need hope, there's no hope for you. So you will wake up in the morning and you say, good morning, law. It's a new day. And he said, yeah, and you're going to mess it up like every other day. You would say, good morning, law. And then the law would say, good morning, loser. Good morning. I'm going to do good today. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Too bad you can't. You're dead. So you would try to sleep in and not even talk to the law. And the law would wake you up and say, hey, listen, buddy, by the sweat of your brow, you have to earn your living. You need to get up and go out there and work. And guess what? It's going to be a record temperature today because I got the whole global warming thing going on. Go out there. Get to work, even though it won't amount to anything. And then you would just leave one morning and not even talk to the law and just go to work and you'd be sick of it. And you're out there working and you'd hit your hand with a hammer and you'd yell out a curse word and the law is like, ha, I caught you. And I wrote it down and I recorded it. Once you did it, you can't undo it. I'll be watching you. And there's nothing that you can do. And so one morning you would wake up and say, you know what, law? You got me. You know what? You're right. I did all those wrong things, and I did them all bad. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my cow down to the temple, and I am going to sacrifice it. And the law would say, I hope you have a lot of cows. Doesn't the Bible say in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins? Doesn't it say that there's a remembrance made every year of them? And the law would say it'll postpone the inevitable, but it's never going to be good enough. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. And so, you know what the law says? Guess what? When you die, I'm going to put you in captivity, just like death put Abraham in captivity. We work together. But we're going to put you down there, and we're going to put you in captivity. And then look what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Look at this verse. He says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death," look at this, "for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance." You know what happened? The Lord says, "For this cause, I both died and rose and revived, that I might be the Lord of the living and the dead." You know what the law and death had done? It locked them up. And the Lord came in with the keys and he let him out of there. The law meets Abraham in Jerusalem and he said, "What are you doing here? I thought I had you in captivity down there in Abraham's bosom." And Abraham said, "The Lord came with the keys and he let me out." And I said, "Lord, what about the law?" And the Lord said, "I took it out of the way and I nailed it to the cross and I fulfilled it. It's no longer in the way. It can't keep you in here anymore." And the law said, "Well, who's going to tell you what to do?" And Abraham said, "He did this that he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. I don't need you anymore. The Lord's going to tell me what to do. For to this end, he both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. The death and sin and the devil are no longer ruling because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at this verse, Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." So when sin comes to knock and rattles your chain, you have to say, "I don't have a chain anymore. There's nothing for you to rattle. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I have a new boss. I have a new Lord," and then block his number. You know why he did it? So he would have the legal right to be your Lord, both of the living and the dead. So, here's the question. What is my response? What is my response? "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord." He might be the one that has the authority. He might be the one. He might be the one that tells you not to do something. That he might be. So there is a possibility for a time that he might not be. There is a possibility this morning that you have another Lord. And Jesus went through all of this and did all of these miraculous things that he might have the legal right to be your Lord. But there's one thing that he will not override, and that's your free will. Eventually, even if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually, what does it say there in the passage in verse 11? Every knee will bow. Isn't that what it says, Romans 7:11 or 14:11? Every knee will bow. If you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior and you say, "I don't believe in Him. I'm an atheist." One day, you will change your mind because the evidence will be too great. You'll be standing before Him. And you know what you'll do? You'll say, "Jesus is Lord and He rules in heaven and earth." And then the angel will take you and cast you in the lake of fire. One day, you're going to admit that He's the Lord. Why not do it now? Why not do it now so you don't have to go through all those things? That's why He died for you. That's why He died for you this morning, because He wants to tell you what to do. He wants to instruct you. He wants to have the authority. He wants to be the Lord. You have a Lord this morning. Well, what do you think of when you think of the word Lord? Do you think of some old guy with a powdered rig and you're like, "Yes, my Lord"? When people hear that, they think, you know, that just sounds kind of intrusive. Like, I don't want to do that. I want to retain control of my own life. I want to retain control of my own decisions. I want to do what I want to do, and I do not want the Lord to be my Lord. You know why He died and rose again and revived? So He can sit in heavenly places and He can be your Lord and tell you what to do. And you got to think about it this way. It's a good thing. He got rid of the bad Lord. Who wants to be under the law? Who wants to be under death and devil and sin? He said, I got them all out of the way. I paid that debt. I paid off that contract. You are now free to come and bow before me, and I'll be your Lord. You're free to do it. Are you scared to let Him have that place? Do you not trust Him? He's a better Lord. He's better than whoever's reigning. He's better than you are. Listen, God's decisions for my life is better than my own decisions for my life. God cares more about me than I care about myself. He does. God cares about my joy and my happiness more than I do. Here's how much He cares. He said, you know, you don't have enough joy. I'm going to put my joy in you. You know what? You're kind of lacking in love. And you know what I'll do? I'll put my love in you. Man, He's so much better. You say, I want to do this in my direction. And the Lord says, you know what? I'll give you a better direction. I'll give you a better future. I'll give you a better purpose. I died and rose and revived. You can see the empty tomb. The evidence is there. And I did that I might have the legal right to be your Lord. And all you have to do is give Him that authority with your own free will and bow before Him. What should my response be? Yes, Lord. You're the best. You're the greatest. I can't believe You did that for me. Thank You for getting rid of the law and sin and death. Thank You for breaking death's power. Thank You for coming up from the grave. Thank You for giving me a chance at eternal life and paying for it all. Yes, I will follow You. I will worship You. The Lord, the word Lord is so much different when you think of a British Lord or a landlord or the Lord that someone you love and you would like to worship and you would like to follow. And you know, you've probably heard this before. You need to make Him Lord of your life. You can't make Him the Lord. He's already the Lord. You can't do that. You know what you have to do? You have to recognize that lordship. And then you have to, number two, you have to submit to it. And you have to bow to it. He's already the Lord. Now, will you bow to it? Or will you wait till the forces imposed upon you make it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered all that you are and all that you have and all that you do to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He the Lord of your thoughts? Is He the Lord of your tongue? Is He the Lord of your temper? Is He the Lord of your time? The Lord of your treasure, the Lord of your testimony. That's why He died and rose again, that He might be the Lord of the living and the dead. It means your entire submission. It means there can be no other king in your life. No man can serve two masters. The Lord will not move into a heart with a duplex. Only one with a throne from which He can sit on. He's not going to moonlight as the Lord. He's going to be the Lord. He died and rose again. Gratefulness, submission, humility. Nothing in the way. All you have to do it is do it. I was reading about a pastor in Romania, and an American preacher went over there to have some meetings with him. And he said to the preacher, and the guy was under the Iron Curtain, he'd been tortured for his faith, he'd been threatened to kill for his faith. and he was very instrumental in the revival that took place in Romania. And the pastor said to him, "He said, your opinion of American Christianity." And he said, "Well, I don't want to tell you." He said, "No, go ahead, tell me. Just lay it on me. I can hear it. What's your opinion?" And he said, "Well, when I hear Americans talk and American Christianity," he said, "they're always talking about commitment." And he said the commitment was not a very popular word in the English language until the 60s. And it was in the dictionary, but it wasn't used that much. And now it's being used all the time. And he said, "Every time you go to church, you hear about commitment, commitment, commit your life to Christ, commit to win souls, commit to reading your Bible, commit to follow him, commit to give, commit to do these things." And he said, when the new word came in, it pushed the old word out. And he said, "Well, what was the other word?" And he said, "It was surrender." And he said, "What's the difference?" He said, "When you commit to do something, you're still in charge. You still have the power. You still have the control." He said, "But when a man comes to you and puts a gun in your back and says, 'Stick him up,' you say, 'Yes, sir, I surrender.' And you're no longer in charge." And you know what the Lord wants? He wants to be in charge. You know what you ought to do? You ought to turn off the vehicle, take the keys out, get out of the driver's seat, hand the Lord Jesus Christ the keys, go jump in the truck, slam the lid, and say, "Lord, take me everywhere. No difference to me. You're in charge." What should be my response? Well, here was the response of, you know, if you look at the context in which this verse was written in, Romans chapter 14, you know what you find out? The context is this. There's two people in church, and they're arguing, and they're trying to be in charge of one another and push their opinions on one another. And Paul said, "Stop that. You are never supposed to dictate to another man's conscience what is right and wrong. That is my job. The Lord died and rose again that he might be the Lord of the living and the dead." And the appeal to treat one another in right was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it affects the very smallest things. So what should my response be? Here was Paul's response, if you look at it, Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. You know what, Paul? He was a murderer. He was putting Christians to death. And then he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And he found out the Lord was alive. And he was resurrected. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul. And that gave him the right to be an apostle. And you know what Paul said when he found out that the Lord... He astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Listen, when you read the Bible and you understand the implications that the resurrection had on the people in the Bible that knew it, it completely changed everything for them. James, the Lord's brother, he didn't even believe on him, and he ends up being a leader in the church and writing the book of James. Why? Because he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was murdering people. And then he becomes the apostle that wrote the sermon we're preaching this morning. He wrote that. Why? Because he said, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I can't believe it's you. I can't believe you're really alive. I can't believe what you said is really true. This changes everything. What do you want me to do?" Next verse, John chapter 20. You know, Thomas said, he heard rumors that Jesus was alive. They said, you know, the women see him. He came out of the garden. He appeared unto these people. You know what Thomas said? He said, "I won't believe that unless I can touch the print of the nails and I can reach my hand in and feel where that spear went at. Unless I can see that, I am not going to believe. And Jesus appeared unto Thomas and he said, Thomas, I'm alive. I even heard what you said. So I want you to say, I mean, how did he know about that conversation? Because he's alive. He's the Lord. He's God. You know what the Lord says to a doubter? Examine me. Isn't that a blessing? Examine me. There's a lot of people that doubt. And the Lord says, come on. Check it out. Reach in. Come on, check it out. You know what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. I give up. My Lord and my God. What is Easter all about? What is the resurrection all about? That he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. That he might be. You know what this should mean? When I walk out of this building, God is now in charge. That's what it's about. That is the overarching reason why he did it. He wants to be in control. He wants you to willingly bow before him and say, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, my Lord and my God. Have you come to that place in your heart? Have you even done the first part where you have been born again and you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you said, Lord, thank you for breaking death's power. Thank you for making the payment for my sins. I trust you. I believe you. Have you done that part? If not, do that. Believe that what he did was sufficient, and he does it, that means it was good enough, and he doesn't need what you can do. And then after you've done that, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? My Lord and my God. Now I'm going to have the piano come out and play. And Paul reminds us that Christ's death and resurrection should encourage every believer not to live for themselves, but to live for the Lord. You know what he said? Whether we live, therefore, we live unto Christ. Whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Whatever the point of my life is, it's for the Lord's. However God wants me to die, it's for his glory and honor so I can go and follow him in eternity. Get out of the driver's seat. Turn it over to him. Let's pray.